Well, here we are at the beginning of a new church year. The church doesn't do things differently just to be annoying or anything like that, as I'm sure you know. But the church does have its own year, and this is the beginning of it. And as Bev mentioned in scripture reading, we're going to be spending our time going through Matthew in the gospel lessons, and then all over the place, as always, in various times of the lectionary. And so as I was thinking of this, I was thinking of new year, new hope, with a question mark. It's a small, almost microscopic nod to the Star Wars universe, but we'll just leave it at that. Star Wars will make no further appearance in this message, I don't think. But I was thinking about that in new year, you know, new hope. And I thought, do we need new hope? And I said, well, no. I was talking to Clayton on the way here. Or Theseus on the way here. And it's not so much that we need new hope as perhaps we need renewed hope. We read in Isaiah this wonderful vision of a future where not only is there peace, but the very weapons that are for war just don't exist anymore. They've been transformed into something else, which is possible. It's not always wise. Someone was visiting, well, this would be in the middle 50s, was visiting someone, a friend of theirs, in a small village in somewhere in the UK, I can't remember where, but asked how long they'd been using their doorstop. And they said, oh, we found it a few years ago. He said, well, I'd like you to stop doing that because that's an unexploded bomb left over. And so they called in people to take care of it. These things won't still be possible to explode. But we see this vision of a future. Isaiah is seeing it for the people of Israel, passing on to us. A vision of a time when war simply won't happen. It'll be a time of perfection. It'll be a time that, well, I think we're all looking forward to. It's been a long time since Canadians have felt the sense of, you know, conflict coming up or something else, and things have changed. I mean, geopolitically, we've got a former ally behaving in odd ways, and it concerns some of us. There's that group of people that have the nuclear clock. And they say the number of seconds or minutes towards midnight, and midnight is when there's going to be some kind of horrible thing happening with nuclear weapons. It's as close to midnight as it's been in decades. We don't live in a world at the moment where there are no weapons of war anymore. We don't live at the moment in a world where war has stopped. War is all over the place. Conflict is once again the norm, it seems. And it's hard for me to look at the Isaiah passage as anything other than a lovely dream. And then I think, well, lovely dreams are what have gotten us this far, is a dream of a better world, of something better coming along. And so as people of faith, we look to scripture, we look to church history and things to work out what all of this means. And I'm very grateful to the compilers of the lectionary to put this passage in Matthew next to the one in Isaiah. And every time I hear somebody else telling us that the Lord is coming back right around the corner, I think, have you not read Matthew even once? This whole passage just makes the point that we don't know. They didn't know then. We don't know now. No one knows. Whatever this end of times looks like, whether you're a literalist in the book of Revelation or you think it's just a lovely poem, whatever it is, whatever Jesus is talking about here, whatever the end of all things is when it's all wrapped up, is a mystery to us and always will be. We need to stop trying to predict it because it's futile and embarrassing. It makes us look like idiots to people on the outside and sometimes on the inside. So what do we do with it then? Well, instead of looking just at that part, which honestly, most of the time when I come across this, the first thing that pops up is everyone who's annoyed me by telling me when Jesus is coming back. That's my own problem. I don't suggest it's anyone else's. Rather, what we see here is Jesus saying, do the things that you should be doing. When Jesus says, keep watch because you do not know on what day your Lord will come, Jesus is not saying, be in terror that someday this is going to happen. Jesus is saying, be alert to the reality that this world as we know it will not last forever. That things will come, that will at some point, things will come to an end. And we should be aware of that. And that awareness shouldn't fill us with terror, but should rather remind us that there are things that we should be doing now. One of the things that people talk about when they get very unpleasant diagnoses that give them perhaps a limit on their life that they weren't expecting is they talk about how they don't put things off that they might have before. And I took this to heart a number of years ago. I'm not sure why, probably the guidance of the Holy Spirit used the right person at the right time. Because somebody was asked in a very argumentative way, if you knew God was going to come back in 2 days, how would you change your behavior? And this person, a friend of mine, much younger than the interrogator, said, I wouldn't change a thing. I'm doing what I should be doing now to the best of my ability. Why would I change? And that struck me then. And that struck me that suddenly changing my behavior because something's coming strongly suggests to me, maybe no one else, but strongly suggests to me that what I'm doing isn't important or I'm doing the wrong thing. What Jesus is trying to help us see here in Matthew is that being alert to the reality that there will come an end to things, whether it's our own personal end or something larger, we have things that we can be doing now and should be doing now. And the fact that we are doing what we should do builds into this whole idea of a renewed hope. Because what are we hopeful for? I don't know about you, but I'm not just hopeful for the end of everything. I'm hopeful for a better world tomorrow. I'm not as confident as I was perhaps at one point when I was younger and thought I could make more of a difference than I can. But I am hopeful for the future now in a way that I wasn't back then also. Because I understand that all through the world, people of faith are doing those little things to make the world a better place. And that's why we talk about them. That's why I'm so grateful that Christmas is a time for all kinds of goodness. One of the nice things about Christmas is how often you hear about people doing good things for people they don't even know. Whether it's white gifts, as we're doing, whether it's outlaw biker gangs collecting teddy bears, which they do, I see these as signs of hope. There are cynical people who will tell you that, oh, it just happens now. They're just doing it for whatever reason. And I say, I don't care. My daughter still has the teddy bear she received when she was in the pediatric wing having an operation. Not a heart transplant, nothing, but a significant procedure. And a teddy bear came with it that she didn't have to pay for. That somebody gave because kids like teddy bears. Hospitals are horrible places to be a child or an adult. And I wish they gave adults teddy bears too, to be quite honest with you. But somebody just gave that. And maybe they gave it for a bad reason. Once again, I don't care. Haley's life was improved by the kindness of a stranger, and that gives me hope. And every new year, this one and the one in January, gives me an opportunity, and, well, it gives all of us an opportunity, but the opportunity I take is to reflect at least a little bit on where things are better. Not where things are worse, because I think about that all day. I can't get away from it. I've really tried. I put it to you as just an exercise of, well, an experiment in managing your inputs to avoid bad news for a week or a day. Yeah, you decide, because it's hard. It's really hard. At our home, every once in a while, we will say, the three of us, we'll say, okay, for this weekend, for the next 2 days, we will not discuss politics. We will not discuss the world situation. We will not do any of that because we have lots of other things to talk about. My side of the family can talk all day about nothing. Hadley's side of the family can talk all day about things. So, you know, between the two of us, it's quite... There's lots of things to talk about that don't involve politics, the world situation, anything else. And taking a break from that is good for us, and it's hard. But what I've found in these times of renewal of New Year, because there's several of them through the year, I do this on my birthday. I do this on our anniversary. Those special days of reflection, I sort of look back and say, what's better? And some years, my first thought is nothing, I'll be honest, depending on how I'm feeling that day. But I push through that and say, so where is the hope? And interestingly enough, so many of the things that I find hopeful, when I trace back where they came from, they come from people of faith. Those people who are making that small difference, or sometimes a big difference. Canadian Food Grains was started by people of faith. When we support the Grow Project, we're supporting that. And it started by a bunch of farmers, really, who knew that they could help, but they didn't have money. But hey, they had some grain. Many of the things that happen that are worthwhile, if we push a little bit back, we see that it was people of faith, people who believed that there was more to life than just the physical stuff, and that people were more than just units of consumption. And when I look for those things, those moments of hope, I find them, and I become a better person. Years ago, I read that, on average, pessimists die 7 years earlier than optimists. And I thought, well, this can't be right. So I did some digging, and it is like this. It's based on not somebody's bright idea. I mean, they did some longitudinal studies. And from that moment on, I said, I'm going to learn to be an optimist. I'm still learning, by the way. It's not my natural bent. But every time I look at the person driving ahead of me who cuts somebody off and zips off, and instead of saying, what an idiot, I say, ooh, I wonder what they're late for. I hope they get there on time. I hope they don't have an accident. I'm a better person when I do that because I have hope for them and hope for me. And so this new year, this new church year, we've had all kinds of transition. We had all kinds of newness. We never heard this in our old building. We had, now, let's admit there were many summers where every Sunday, a motorcycle or a gang of motorcycles went by while I was preaching or we were singing. But we had our own. But in all the things that are new, we're in a new place, new people, we interact with different people outside and all of that. Let's have hope. Because we serve a God who said, being hopeful is a good thing. We serve a God who said, this world, chaotic and weird and frustrating and beautiful as it is, makes sense somehow to God, even when it doesn't to me. And that gives me hope. And so as we embark on this Advent season, and then Christmas, and then as we go on, it's hard to keep hope alive, but let's try to. Remind ourselves now and again, or each other, of hopeful things, because they are there. I was talking on the way here with Theseus. One of the best parts of that is this drive now, which I used to listen to improving podcasts and things and all the rest, but now we talk. And I see the flowering of a child with lots of reasons not to, with lots of issues, not just the regular issues, but a few more on top. But a delightful kid with a great sense of humor and a really cool taste in music. And that gives me hope. Because I don't know how good a parent I am. Maybe I'm average, maybe I'm above, maybe I'm below, I don't know. But people are raising children all over the place and helping raise grandchildren, even great-grandchildren, and making them better people. And that gives me hope. So as we kick off this year, this group of us, smaller than we were last year, 10 years, 40 years ago, following the same God, knowing that same God better now than we did before, closer to the end of all things, as Paul says, pointing out the absolutely obvious that we're closer to that day than we were yesterday. It's like today is the first day of the rest of my life. Just like every other day has been. I'm not sure why he thought to put that in there. But let's take to heart. Let's take to heart hope. It's a difficult thing to hold on to by yourself. You can. So let's help each other hope. And let's remind each other of all the hopeful things we see and hear and experience. And this year can be the best year so far. That's my hope. It's even my prayer. But let's do it together. Amen.